It's an interesting thing about gratitude. Thanksgiving, of course, is a holiday that we have devoted to gratitude, thanking the Lord. But gratitude is an interesting thing. It comes from the Latin term gratis, which means freely, to be given something freely. So two things have to be there when gratitude happens. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you know that there's something impending that's really bad or you feel is really bad, it's very hard to relax. That's why we always lose our appetite when something tense or fearful is in front of us. But if we know that there's good coming, we're looking forward to something good, it gives us the ability to actually rejoice and be grateful for everything that we have, and even if we don't have everything we want, we're still grateful for what we do have because of the promise that's coming. Two things have to be in place for gratitude to take place. One is, and incidentally, we don't like either one of them. Just let that soak in. You'll see what I mean in a minute. Two things have to be there in our feelings, in the intuitions of our heart. Deep down inside, two things have to be there. They're kind of like epoxy. You know, have you ever used epoxy glue? I have a glue gun at home that does the epoxy thing where it's got the resin in one syringe and then it has the hardener in another syringe, and you push on the two and then they come together and they mix together and they create this glue that you better not get on you, right? Because it's really, really strong. It's an epoxy. Well, these two things will produce, the things I'm going to talk about are kind of like epoxy, and they produce real gratitude. And gratitude isn't just saying thank you for something. Gratitude is a deep, profound feeling. The first thing is need. You have to have a perception of real need. Otherwise, gratitude doesn't happen. But what do I mean? Well, we don't like the idea of being in need, and we avoid it, actually. We try to make sure we're not in need. Don't we? Don't you try to figure out ways to not be in need? You know, who wants to be needy? Nobody wants to be needy. This is a bad thing in our hearts and in our minds. We don't want to be in need. We don't like it, actually. Interestingly, though, without a deep sense of need, gratitude can't actually happen. There has to be a sense of unease. I need something. And, you know, it's interesting because the Lord actually produces gratitude in us by putting us in need of various things. And we go, And what it is it's one of the main ingredients that's in gratitude. Self-sufficiency actually kills gratitude. And we are, above all people, self-sufficient. We love to be self-sufficient. We want to pull our own weight. And that's a massive undertaking for some of us. Just, it'll come to you on the bus. So need is really there. It has to be there, which means every time there's a need for a Christian, the Lord is preparing to meet it so that genuine gratitude, which is a wonderful feeling, can actually occur in the life. But the second element of it is a gift that is unexpected, undeserved, and unearned. It has to be unexpected, undeserved, and unearned, and it has to meet a need. When that happens, the result is actually gratitude, which is why entitlement. Now, think of this: if you expect a lot out of life, and that's what we're taught to do. Actually, we're taught to expect a lot out of life. If you expect a lot out of life, do you think there will be a lot of gratitude in your heart if you expect a lot? No, actually, you know what? Actually, expectations produce disappointment, almost invariably. High expectations will almost always eventually produce disappointment, not gratitude. Isn't that interesting? And here again, we don't like this idea of receiving something that's undeserved, that we didn't actually earn, something that is unexpected and unearned, at least not like this. We live in an entitlement world. We actually like being entitled. In fact, whole books have been written on the entitlement mentality in our culture. Everybody's entitled to this and that. Entitlement actually kills gratitude. Because in order for gratitude to happen, there has to be the sense of really need and sometimes an overwhelming need. And then it has to be met in a way that was undeserved, unexpected. And then what happens is this amazing explosion of, oh, Oh, thank you. And it's not just the polite, you know, we say thank you here and thank you there and all. It's not just a polite thing because it's expected. It's a real deep sense. It's an actual transforming thing. Gratitude is the most amazing feeling. And when you expect judgment from God, and he gives you the exact opposite. He gives you grace and eternal life. What happens is real gratitude. And that is a transforming reality. That is the gospel transforming reality. The Apostle Paul knew this. If you ask him what he was grateful for, he uses the term. I mentioned it earlier than when we opened up. He uses the term Eucharistos. It's not very common in Paul. He uses it a couple times. One is in Romans chapter 7, and we looked at it this last Sunday, and you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it to you, but it's the end of chapter 7 of Romans, where he says, "Wretched man that I am." You see the need? You feel the need? "Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And you remember from Sunday morning, I'm sure you all remember. Do you? Just nod. Yes, Pastor, we remember. Do we remember, hon? No. Yes, we do. It's right here in my notes. He has gone to great lengths to explain that there's something deeply wrong in the human soul. And the human soul, when it's really honest with itself, says, "I am overwhelmed with the evil that's inside of me." An overwhelming sense of the evil that's inside of us. And he himself describes this in his own heart. And that's why he ends chapter 7 with that "wretched man that I am." And then he says, "Thanks be to God." And that's the Greek word, Eucharistos. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he goes on into chapter 8, which we'll look at this coming Sunday. There's a psalm that is a psalm of thanksgiving. And I want to spend some time looking at the gratitude that King David had and learning from it. And then we're going to actually share the Lord's table this evening. The psalm is Psalm 32, very famous, one of the best known and best loved psalms, because it's a psalm in which King David is thanking God for meeting a need that he did not expect to be met. Many scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 32 after he was busted by Nathan the prophet for this terrible sin with Bathsheba, where he had an affair with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, who was actually one of David's closest and most loyal allies, and had fought alongside David through many wars and really was a friend of David's. He had him killed, quote-unquote, accidentally in a battle, in order to basically take his wife. And it was just this horrible, horrible thing. And David didn't say anything about it for a year. And then when Nathan the prophet came and busted him, David broke open. And many scholars believe that Psalm 32 was the fruit of that. It's not for sure, but it makes sense. And if it wasn't that event, it was some event, because it's a psalm in which there is great joy, but there's also this deep sense of need that has been met. And I'm just going to read through it. I'm going to mention several of the things that he is grateful for, and then we will sum it up. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." The first thing that David is grateful for is very simply forgiveness. The same thing that Paul was grateful for, because Paul expected to be killed. David knew he should have been killed, and he should have lost his kingship, and he didn't. And so the first thing that he says is, "I am utterly grateful," and utterly grateful for having transgressions forgiven, sin covered, and the Lord counts no iniquity. You see that word counts? That's the word for imputing something, and that's why Paul uses these verses in Romans. He quotes this in Romans 4 when he's talking about the fact that Jesus has saved us absolutely by grace. And it's brought about this huge gratitude inside of him above all things. This gratitude is amazing. Forgiveness is more important than being understood. Did you know that? You know, a lot of times when we say, well, if you only understood why I did such and so, do you know that being forgiven is actually more important than being understood? And that God bypasses the fact that other people don't understand us, and he goes right straight to the heart of it, and he says, and I forgive you. I understand it more than you do, and I forgive you. But if only I were understood, he could stop thinking that. He says, my forgiveness is more important than you being understood or trying to be understood. And he uses several words for sin here. And the point of it is that there isn't a sin that he cannot forgive if the person will come and repent. This discipline that was brought to David was actually, and we'll see that in the next thing, was actually a wonderful gift of God. The gift of forgiveness. Just to know that nothing, if you're a believer and you've come to Christ, just to know that nothing you have said or done or thought will be held against you in eternity. He says, to have iniquity not imputed, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That means that the repentance isn't fake. It's not fake repentance, it's a real repentance. But when that's happening, then forgiveness is there. You are forgiven. Secondly, conviction. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, remember David took a year. Well, he actually never brought it out until Nathan busted him. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now look at the conviction that he has in there. And that's also a great gift. You say, well, that's not a very good gift. Being convicted of sin, I don't like that. That's not a very good thing. But it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord say, you've done the wrong thing, and to actually feel it on the inside. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you bearing witness to the fact that you actually belong to God. And that's not a bad thing. He takes the callous away. And if the callus were to stay on there and we didn't feel the pain, because calluses happen, so, and then if you have a lot of calluses, you don't feel any of the pain, right? But if there's no feeling of pain, then there's no repentance and there's no healing. So David says, thank you for bringing conviction to me. And then the third thing he thanks the Lord for is repentance. He says, I confessed it to the Lord. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, repentance itself is a gift. Did you know that? It's the third thing that he's thankful for. He's thankful for the forgiveness. He's thankful for the conviction. He's thankful for the repentance, the ability to say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And this sense of relief that comes with that. The ability to repent and turn is actually a gift from God. And it's the beginning of eternal life. If you want something to meditate on, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. We won't turn for lack of time. So he's grateful. He's saying, thank you for forgiving me. In fact, thank you for rebuking me. Thank you for correcting me. And thank you for bringing me to repentance, to a sense of brokenness. But then he goes on in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You're a shelter. Like a child running to a parent and being wrapped around and protected, a person who knows the Lord runs to him even when things are bad. Especially when things are bad, but even when they feel they've been bad. You know, the mark of a genuine believer is that when they screw up, when their life goes downhill, and then they're convicted about it, the first thing they do is run to shelter. And the Lord says, I am a shelter. I am a shelter to the people that love me, to the people that know me, to the people that I've called. It's like I said, when a child runs to a parent, and they hang on tight, and the parent's arms are the ones that are the security, and the child feels safe. You know, when you become a grown-up, you don't have that feeling so much. When you're a little kid, I think that's why kids are happier than grown-ups generally. They are. Little peeps generally are happy. Have you ever, some of you aren't young anymore, and I'm looking out at you. I know it's insulting tonight. I'm talking about being overweight and old, but do you ever look at little kids? I sometimes do, and I look at them and I think, I wish I could be that happy again. I'm wiser, but I'm not as happy. It's because it's little kid happiness. And you think, you know, if that little person knew as much as I knew, they wouldn't be as happy as they look. But you know what it is? You know why they're happy? When they are happy? They're usually happy because they trust the adults that are around them, and they feel safe because they're in a shelter. They're in a shelter. They're confident, and it's not self-confidence. Little kids don't have self-confidence. Think about it. They're always tiny. They're short. They're always looking up at literally everybody. They walk into this giant forest of redwood-sized adults. If they're happy, it's because there's someone under whose arms they feel secure. And that allows them then to be happy. Do you ever watch families in a park with little kids running around playing? The little kids will run out and play. They'll do all the blah, 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 blah. And then what do? They come back. They come back to the safety with mom or dad. And then they go back out and play. And then they come back. Then they go back out and play. And while they're out there, they look back at you. And it's not just to see if you're watching them and proud of them. They know that there's safety back there. See, this, the Lord says, that's the way it is with my children and me. I'm a shelter to them, a hiding place. The Hebrew word means a secret hiding place, a secret, safe hiding place. That's a great thing, especially if you feel vulnerable in the world, as a believer, and you feel like a failure maybe because David is, you know, this is a penitent psalm, and he's thanking the Lord for being a shelter, and you think, you know, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord, just me and the Lord. I'm going to go in. Jesus said, go into your closet and pray. Your Father, who hears in secret, will answer. Being drawn back into that, it's a huge relief. And David is very grateful. Verse 8, here's the next thing that he's grateful for. And it's guidance. Look at this. The Lord now says in verse 8, this isn't David, this is the Lord. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. What a great promise. And I will counsel you with my eye upon you. The Hebrew indicates that the idea is that God is watching and that he will counsel as he watches where you're going and what you're doing. That's the idea. He will counsel, but it's two other words as well. He will teach and guide. So when you repent and you come, there's this huge gift of counsel and direction that he brings. It's amazing to have the Lord say, I will give you wisdom now that you belong to me. Turning from evil and being forgiven and restored in a relationship enables a person to think in all new categories. We don't have time to go into this, but when you come repentantly to the Lord, there's a new way of thinking about everything. And it's interesting because once this has happened inside of you, then you look back at other things that are, you know, maybe you used to be a part of, and you look at them and you see them completely differently. What makes that happen? What opens the mind to that? It's what he's talking about here. This repentance, this conviction, this forgiveness, this new life enables you to view life in an entirely different way. And he says, I'm teaching you. I am guiding you. I will enter your heart and I will give you a new way to think about everything. And you can trust me. What a gift. What a gift in a world that where we... What a wonderful thing to know that as a believer, the Lord has your steps, even your screwed up steps. He can actually get you back on track, and he can actually restore your life and use you for all the good things, even when you goof up. I was watching, a TV show some time ago. And there was this ditzy girl in it, and she was a regular part of this particular show, and she's famous for being ditzy. And she, you know, a bunch of stuff went wrong, and she said, well, I just like to think that everything happens for a reason. She says this on the secular TV show. And I thought, it's no fun watching TV with me because I always critique it theologically. My grandkids tell me this, and my kids used to tell me this. It's no fun. But I looked at the TV, and I thought, that isn't true, because they're not actually trusting God for anything. She says, I just think everything should happen for a reason. I'm thinking, you know, if you know the Lord, he actually says it does. And if there is no God, that is just whistling in the dark when you say stuff like that. People want to believe that there's guidance, that there's something bigger going on. That's actually true for people who know the Lord. Romans 8:28. What a great gift. Guidance. Verses 9 and 10, here's the next one, friendship. So we've got forgiveness, conviction, repentance, shelter, guidance, friendship, verses 9 and 10. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or they will not stay near you. Isn't that interesting? Many are the sorrows of the wicked, meaning unrepentant wicked, but steadfast love, that's a very strong word, steadfast love, it's all one word in Hebrew, chesed. It means the kind of love that God never takes off of you. Once he's put it on you, this covenant love. It's what Paul talks about. He doesn't use the word, but it's the same idea in Romans 8, where he says you can't be separated from the love of God. He says, look, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Notice that he's after friendship. That's why he says in verse 9, don't be like a horse and a mule. Because in order to make them come close to you, you have to sort of drag them in. And do you see what he's really saying here? What he's saying is the reason for the conviction, the reason for the repentance, the reason for the forgiveness, the reason for the whole thing is that God says, I want you as my friend. I want you as my friend. What a gift. Did you ever have a friend that you were really glad you had? Have you ever wanted a friend that you know you could really rely on? Do you know how many people are desperate for a good friend? Just the idea that there's somebody who cares about me, and especially if it's somebody important. You know, becoming friends with somebody you consider to be important tends to give you a sense of validation. It tends to give you a sense of safety. Do you know how important Jesus is? Do you know when he says, I want you to be my friend? Do you know what that means for your identity? And so the Lord says, I don't want to have to drag you into this. He says, I want you to come because you want to come. I want you to understand that your relationship with me for all of eternity is this huge, amazing gift. And these are the words of the Lord himself. I want a friendship with you. And then finally, the gift of joy in verse 11 at the end of the psalm. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And you say, how is that a sense of joy? To know that God has given you righteousness and an upright heart, and that is a gift. That is a gift. He has given you the credit for everything Jesus has done, all the good that Jesus has done. He's given you the credit for it. And Jesus took all the blame for every bad thing you've ever done, which means now, in essence, it really can't go wrong. That's what Romans 8:28 is saying about a person who's called, that's a Christian, a genuine Christian. He's saying, what the Lord says is, whatever it takes, I am going to get you all the way there. He doesn't say he won't discipline us. He doesn't say that we won't have trauma in this life, but he says, I will get you all the way there. And everything that happens in your life, according to the Lord, is happening because he has put righteousness and goodness inside of us, and that's why the rejoicing is there. He's given us a rejoicing heart. How so? Well, it's kind of like have you ever heard of, now this is a dishonest thing, but I'm using it in a good way. Have you ever heard of students who hacked the university computer and changed their grades? They do it all the time, actually. They have to have special security. Aren't we great as a people? They have to have special security because the students will hack the system and change the grade in the grade book on the computer. Well, here's what the Lord did. In the computer were all of your sins, in thought, word, and deed, where all of them are, and all of them are—they are recorded, actually. By the way, they're all there. Do you know what Jesus did? He didn't have to hack it. He actually has the password. He went in, and he said, "I'm erasing that, and I'm putting my grades in place of all of your failures. And that's why he looks upon us as righteous and upright in heart. Well, I don't feel upright in heart. I want to be. I wish I were. That's what Paul talks about in Romans. And the Lord says, I see you that way because you've come to Christ. And that's why you can rejoice. That's why you can have joy. Look at what he's grateful for. Forgiveness, conviction, repentance, shelter, guidance, friendship, and joy. This is wonderful, and this is what enables us actually to know and love him and to enjoy all the good things that he's given to us. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and consider all of the things that he's done for you, and especially these which give texture to enjoying everything else that he's given you. And think about how useless everything is if you don't have these things, if you don't have this forgiveness. If you don't have the knowledge that he loves you. With your eyes closed, I want you to consider the gift of God. The gift of his conviction is more powerful than simple sorrow. It's deeper than sorrow. The conviction actually brings you into repentance and grace. It's very powerful. The gift of God's forgiveness is deeper than leniency. He's not just lenient. He actually forgives completely. All because the gift of God's blood is more powerful than simple obedience. And this is what David understood. He was saved by the grace of God. Now we know that that grace was purchased by the blood of Christ. In Acts 20:28, meditate on this. The gift of God's own blood. He said, I purchased you with my blood, the blood of God. The gift of God's blood is more powerful than simple obedience, which is why we don't rely on ourselves and we don't rejoice in our own ability to do things. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely more powerful than our obedience or our disobedience. And that enables us to rejoice. So just keep your eyes closed for a few moments. Heavenly Father, each of us would open up our hearts before you this evening. And just like David, we would thank you for forgiving us. And we would thank you for so many of these powerful spiritual gifts that you've given to us, Lord, by sheer grace. We know that we are not entitled. We know that we are actually in need, and we are shocked in a most wonderful way by the way in which you have forgiven us. As we think of the good things you've given to us in this life, and we count the many things you've given to us, Lord, physical life itself, the comfort of homes and families, the meals many of us will be sharing with our families tomorrow. As we think of all these gifts, Lord, we know that underneath all of that is the grace that has saved us through Jesus Christ our Lord and the power of the blood of Christ. So as we come to the table this evening, Father, we pray that our hearts will be knit to you and that in a covenant meal this evening, you would refresh us once again in your powerful grace so that as we rejoice in the goodness you've given us, we can actually rejoice in the physical things of this life. We trust you for it and thank you and offer ourselves up to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.